2 weeks ago, we began a series entitled The More Excellent Way. It's based on 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. And these messages are intended to pave the way for the next phase of Grace Chapel's ministry here as the church draws nearer to the time in which God's shepherd will come to lead the flock here. And I want you to know I am very, very excited for you. As I've shared with some, I use the word poised. This church is poised for good things to come. And if I could just share with you some of the good things that have happened at my first interim. The Frankenmuth Bible Church, when I arrived, was not turning the lights on during the week for office hours because of low finances, and that was because the previous pastor had taken one-third of the church body and started a church a half mile down the road. He took all the senior saints that had the money and left the church just devastated financially, but full of young people that were ready to move forward. And I'm happy to report that just in the last 12 months, their attendance has increased by 29%. And even though the church lost that one-third of the primary givers, last year they had the highest giving in the history of their church congregation. God can do great things, but we want to make sure that we don't fall back on the things that have hindered us, and that's the reason for this series. Management specialists argue that 85% of all employee failures are attributable to the system, deficiencies in the system. Part of the reason for me being here is to help the church to address the church health issues that have caused dysfunctions. Families can have dysfunctions, businesses can have dysfunctions, and churches can as well. In the introductory message, I use the word homeostasis. That's the human body's desire to find optimal functioning. There's a lot of things like blood pressure and fluids and irons and potassium. All these things make a significant role in whether the body can have optimal functioning. And so in this series, I'm going to be addressing a lot of the wonderful qualities as well as some of the things that have limited Grace Chapel from having optimal functioning. As I mentioned last week, the elephant in the sanctuary is the fact that the last two pastorates have been short and they've been turbulent. And in this book right here, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church, there were 10 characteristics of churches that don't make it. And when I say don't make it, they close their doors. And every year in America, 4,000 churches have to shut their doors because of these characteristics, and one of those characteristics is the shorter tenure of the pastors. Now, let me just be very clear. All of the pastors, including the one that's sitting on this stool, have contributed. We have all had our flaws, and there's not a single person in that group that is worthy enough to be idolized. On the other hand, none of those have been worthy of being demonized. We have all been flawed. We've all contributed to what exists right now. But the fact remains that the church as a body needs to find that optimal functioning where the next pastor can have a longer tenure. One of the 10 characteristics, as I mentioned, is the tenure. And he mentions in this book a familiar pattern. He says, year number one is usually the honeymoon. Years two and three are when the conflicts and challenges come. Oh, I didn't know. both ways, from the pastor to the congregation, congregation to the pastor. And years 4 and 5 are what he calls the crossroads. And in the crossroads, that's when most are either leaving or being forced to leave the congregation. Now, I've heard people refer to the long-term pastor, Pastor Dave Durlin, that there was a significant occurrence that happened early in his ministry, and one person referred to it as a watershed moment. And sometimes those watershed moments give direction for future years, but sometimes those watershed moments limit that pastor and the ministry needs to conclude. But here's the amazing thing. He says that years 6 through 10 are the fruit and harvest years. If a church can work with the pastor and get to that year 5 and 6, that's when the significant growth comes, and that's what we desire for Grace Chapel. I want to share with you in this series some of the contributions that have made Grace Chapel succeed, but I also want to share with you those that have limited it. If the 85% is anywhere near accurate, it behooves us to hold the mirror up and take a look at ourselves prior to bringing in the next pastor. All of the characteristics that I'm going to mention that have limited Grace Chapel have come from you through the interview process. And let me just say, that's a good thing, because self-awareness is the first step in getting well. If you're sick and you deny it, it's kind of hard to get the help that you need. But being aware is a good thing, but we need to move beyond awareness to making it solved. You want a long-term pastor. The search committee wants that. LaFon and I want that. We all want that. So let's work together to make that happen. You know, a lot of good things have happened. If you would have told me 2 years ago that we would have passed the final and most significant part of the Constitution by 99.9, I'd say, get out of here. But it happened. It proves that this body can work together to move forward, and that's what we want to do. So let's take a look in the mirror, and the first thing we want to do is read God's Word. We want to go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and today we're going to read from the New American Standard Bible, and here's how we're going to do it. There's 5 slides, and I'm going to read the first slide, and then I want this group over here on this section to read the second slide, the middle section, the third slide, and you get the 4th slide, and then when we come to slide number 5, we'll all join in together. So if you would stand, and let's read God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, I'll read first, then this group, then this group, then this group, and then all of us together. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would yearn for that more excellent way to love our brothers and sisters within the body so that we can love others out in our community that need to be reached with the gospel. We pray your blessing on all that we address today, and we pray in thanksgiving that you have shown us an excellent way that is above what we have practiced in years past. Help us to follow you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you two things that I think are very impressive about this church body. First is the staff and support roles. The Apostle Paul is the person most recognized and noted from the New Testament, but he had a large entourage of men and women that worked alongside him that made the ministry work where he was at, and then even after he left, it caused the ministry to prosper. Men like Timothy, who was a protege of the apostle, or Luke, who was a physician and historian who many times traveled with Paul in his missionary journeys. Silas, who was a missionary partner in the latter chapters of the book of Acts. Titus, a book that we are studying through prior to this series, was a very trusted man, trusted with financial affairs, and trusted enough to go to the island of Crete to work in the ministry there. Phoebe was a female patron in the Church of Rome that served very faithfully. Priscilla and Aquila, a husband-wife team that literally risked their necks for the Apostle Paul. Adronicus, a fellow prisoner, and John Mark, one that failed early in ministry, but later Paul said, he's useful for me in the ministry. Tychicus and Epaphras and all these hundreds of individuals that assisted Paul, some named and some not in the scriptures, the support role that made the ministry happen. And here at Grace Chapel, we have five part-time staff that do a wonderful job. They are diligent, they care, they're skilled, and they really contribute to this ministry in a wonderful way. And I want to say my appreciation to them. And I think the next pastor coming in has a group of men and women that really can help him to advance this ministry. But they're not alone. There's elders that really care. I've worked alongside them probably more so than any other of the individuals, and they spend many hours, not just in meetings, but in caring for the people and reading and making sure that they're following Christ and honoring him. We have a group of deacons that care for this facility and the needs of the church body. And we appreciate each one of them and their contribution. And you see, there's a support system. And we're gifted in many different ways, as we just read. And each one contributes in a very special way. Now, one of the items that I'll mention in a week or so is the musical skills of this body. But there again, as we've seen this morning, the wonderful array of gifts and abilities that are represented in this church body really make this ministry work. And because of you, because of the gifts that God has given to you, and these are sovereignly given, whoever I am, it's kind of like the Apostle Paul even said it, kind of like Popeye the Sailor Man did. You know, Popeye the Sailor Man said, I am what I am. Well, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And these gifts are given to us sovereignly. And it is my belief, one of the last phrases that we read, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, it's in the plural. And so God gives collectively the gifts that are needed for a church body to work. And I just want to say thank you, but I also want to say an encouragement to find your place, to be faithful, to be serving. Membership equals ministry. Membership is not just about the right to vote. Membership is not just about somebody serve me. Membership is about us being involved and serving and contributing to the body. And so a thank you, but an encouragement to really get involved and to help make the future of this church what it needs to be. The second thing I want to congratulate you on is the great history in the area of missions. The Great Commission is given, as we call it, five different times. Let me read the short version, and then I'll read you one of the longer versions. In John's Gospel, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And that means that he has sent each one of us, as well as us collectively, to go out and to reach people for Christ. Matthew chapter 28 is the longer version. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now I want to jump forward to the book of Revelation and read you a verse that's just rich with excitement. It's rich with excitement because of the day in which we'll see the reaping of the harvest of what Grace Chapel has done over the years in the area of missions. And it comes from chapter 5, verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. All the ethnic groups, people that we have not met yet, but will meet when we get to heaven. I think of the song that Ray Bolts is famous for. And it has the theme of dreaming that he went to heaven. And I want to share with you one of the verses that has a missions theme. And to encourage Grace Chapel to always be a church that thinks about reaching the nations for Christ. He says, then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. And his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. One by one they came, far as the eyes could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on earth, in heaven now proclaimed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. A strong missionary program has been part of Grace Chapel's history and is right now. 27% of everything that comes into this church body goes out to reach the nations for Christ. I hope you understand how significant that is. Most churches have not even reached a 10% level, and you have exceeded that. And that is wonderful. That is significant. God blesses a church that cares for those in other nations that have not heard the gospel for Christ. In addition to that, you have at least three that have come from this church body, including one of your pastors, that are sent out from this church. Most churches can't even claim one that is sent from their church body. And I appreciate that, and I applaud that, and I think it's a wonderful quality that you have, that you reach the nations for Christ. I want to share with you a verse from Romans chapter 15. It was a goal of the Apostle Paul that he is sharing here, and I would like for that to continue to be your goal. If I could just pause before reading this verse of Scripture. The opposite of a church regaining its health and being effective again is that church, if it falls, that missionary sport typically doesn't go on. It usually terminates. And LaFon and I look at what we do as a way of keeping the missionaries on the field by helping churches as we do in interim pastor work. The church at Frankenmuth was at the 17% level. Had that church not made it, that 17% would have probably dissipated and went elsewhere. The same holds true here. The verse of Scripture that I'm referring to, Paul said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. And I just want to leave this particular area with a challenge to look in the future for where Christ has not been proclaimed. The whole 1040 window is full of areas, difficult areas to reach people for Christ, but to look for those areas where Christ has not yet been proclaimed. The book of Acts is a history book of missions, and it proclaims the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just pause and pray in thanksgiving for what God has done. Lord, I just want to thank you for how you have blessed Grace Chapel to be people that serve faithfully with their gifts that you have given. And I also want to thank you for the outreach to the world that has spread the gospel to many different ethnic groups. I also thank you that this body has been blessed to have those go out from its membership to represent the banner of Christ. I pray that not only this will continue, but that this will be a continuing mark that even grows to a greater extent. We thank you because you have blessed us so. In Christ's name, amen. Now, last week, I addressed two of the areas that we need to work on, and one was that of overcoming our doctrinal pride and also overcoming a critical spirit. Those are part of the deficiencies in the system that make it hard for the next pastor to be able to succeed. And today I want to share with you two others that contribute to the system as well. You have identified in the interview process about the outreach of this church not being what it should be. Let me share with you one of the other five occurrences of the Great Commission. It comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. How many of you caught the great omission? Anybody? What did I leave out? Jerusalem. What about Jerusalem. Have we excelled so greatly to the uttermost that we have forgotten the Jerusalem of West Liberty? Money talks. It really does. And when I took a look at the budget when I came, I found two line items that, let me phrase it like this, graciously included into what I would call outreach. When I added them together, it came up to 0.2%. 0.2%. It was around $500. And to be honest with you, it was a little bit of a stretch to say that it was outreach. And so I encouraged the interim coalition to make a proposal to the finance committee that there be a line item that would be designated just outreach. I also recommended to the Constitution Committee, if money talks, the absence of words also talk. Because in the purpose statement of Grace Chapel, the word locally was not included. The purpose was to reach in foreign missions other people. And so we've corrected that by adding the word locally to the church purpose. Last year, you, the people, approved the church budget to have a line item of $7,500 in the outreach. My encouragement to the outreach committee is use every single penny of that. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to share with you something that's going to probably shock you. I have a book here by the title, What Every Pastor Should Know, 100 Indispensable Items. One, for example, out of that 101, is that a church auditorium and foyer area needs to be renewed at least every 15 years. Well, we're working on number 18 right now, so that's something that will be addressed. It's just got a lot of great things in there. I just want to share with you what it says in this, and then it'll show you that we have a lot more work to do. Item number 74 says, quote, $1 of every 10 should be spent on local community outreach. Do you realize what that figure would be? Now, we have like $130,000 going over there, but we now have $7,500 for right here. Let me stretch your faith. Now this will take years to happen. This might be when I come back when I'm 80 years old kind of thing. But let's shoot for the stars, and let's shoot for 10% in the budget. Do you realize that this year's budget, that'd be $47,000 spent in Jerusalem? Now, when you compare that 10% to the 27% that's spent over there, it doesn't seem quite so large. In that book, it goes on to say this. The evangelism budget rule says that $1 out of every 10 in your church budget should be used in outreach and evangelism in your immediate community. It is money invested to reach people in your immediate ministry area. The money is used for anything that builds bridges to the community so that people outside of Christ and the church can learn of the hope, peace, and joy of life in Christ. Now, I realize you're going to have to marinate a little bit on that, because $7,500 seems like a lot of money. But folks, we have the good news, and it needs to be shared with a community that needs that good news. I want to read to you a passage from the Old Testament that might help us in understanding what we need to do. comes from the book of Kings. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter into the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die too. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we will live. And if they kill us, we will die. So they arose in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp, behold, the Syrians, they were not there. For the Lord had made the army of the Assyrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army. And so they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. And so when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into the tent, a tent, and ate and drank, and they carried away silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid again. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's households. Folks, it's not good to have the good news and to keep them in this perimeter. In the past year or so, we've made strides, and I applaud that. The West Liberty Labor Day event, just outstanding, and going into the community for Easter outreach and opening up the building for restroom use and helping people for parking, and all these things are bridges to help people. And there are just so many things that we could do. Let's dream about it. Let's dream about the ways that we could say to the community, we appreciate you, we care about you, and in the process give the good news. What if we had a fellowship dinner Sunday, but we called it First Responder Sunday, and we invited all the policemen and all the firemen and all the EMS people, and we had a big section of them, and we thanked them, but we gave out the good news of the gospel, and we gave them a good meal. They might not accept the Lord that day, but we're planting the seed. Or what if we had baskets that every time we heard of somebody losing a loved one, or there's a new birth in the community, or there's a new family moves in. You see, we can find them things out from real estate people and funeral homes and hospitals, and to just show that we care about you. And in that basket are some things that would be loving on the people, but also some tracts and some information about the good news of Jesus Christ. You see how easy it would be to spend $7,500. What if we had billboards that showed a family from Grace Chapel and had a very short verse of scripture, and people drive by it and they see it and they're attracted to this ministry? What I'm getting at is there's a Jerusalem out there that needs to be reached. And when we reach people with the gospel, that's when a church begins to grow for the Lord. It says this, thank you. Do you realize that it is not in the Constitution a forbidding of amens? Thank you. All right. Hey, I'm coming off the stool now. One more verse and I'll move on. The book of Acts ends like this. It says, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul was under custody, but he didn't let that hinder him. Grace Chapel is not a perfect church, never will be. None of its pastors will ever be. Paul wasn't perfect, didn't have perfect circumstances, but he didn't let it stop him. And what happened after, because this man kept preaching the gospel wherever he went, you and I are here today. Everybody in this room that's a believer heard the good news from somebody. And we have to share it. We can't be the lepers sitting on the good news. I'll share one more thing that came out of the interview report. There were a number of times when people would say something and you didn't hear it, but in my mind, it was like ding, 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 ding. You just kind of hit the million-dollar button and you phrased it, you nailed it exactly for what it is. And this one person made this comment. They said, when the boat is rocked, all of the focus is inside the boat. When there's conflict and all the attention's on the inside, guess what gets left? Jerusalem. Evangelism just shuts down. And if we can get to a place where we are in homeostasis, optimal functioning, and we care about West Liberty and Bell Fountain and Urbana and DeGraff and all the surrounding community, and we reach our Jerusalem, you're going to be humming. You're going to be excited. This is going to be the kind of place LaFon and I are going to say, we're going to take our vacation and come back here and see what's happening. The chapel is getting rocked, and we want to see that happen. Now, finally, as I wrap this up, tradition and purpose. Let me be very, very clear here. The message of Jesus Christ never can change. If it changes, then you're not a church. There's only one gospel, one message, and it never changes. We preach the same as what Paul did. But our methods have changed. And one of the things that I observed in the interview process, and I listed my own observations, one of the things that I said was this: tradition steers the ship. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we lose our purpose. We're doing things, but we don't know why we're doing things. That might be applied to services, ministries, everything. And we need to know why we're doing things. Why do we exist? What is the true north? What is the mission of Grace Chapel? Well, I'll tell you what it needs to be, and it's connected with what I just talked about. It's being on mission to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Now, that involves both evangelism, but also edifying and developing people in their faith. In the book, High Impact Church Boards, that you see right here, the author says this: vagueness on mission leads to a diffusion of ministry effectiveness and competing, sometimes contradictory, directional pulls. The greater the clarity we have for why we exist, the more focused our ministry energies can be. Did you get that? Sometimes when we don't know why we're doing something and we're doing it just because it's tradition, it's pulling in an opposite direction of what we say we're trying to accomplish. That applies to everything. The way we worship. Why do we have Sunday night service? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we meet on Wednesday night? I challenged the Interim Coalition and their groups to work on those, and it's just a start. But I can tell you, as sure as I'm sitting here, whoever comes in as the next pastor, he's going to be challenged. He's going to challenge, why do you do this? What's your purpose? What's your meaning? And to just say, well, that's the way we've always done it, that's not an answer. The church has to have a purpose. This book right here, The Autopsy, that's one of the 10. One of the reasons churches die is that they don't know why they're there. They're just maintaining, just keeping the doors open. In the book of Isaiah, there's a verse that Jesus quoted, and let me share it with you. From Matthew chapter 15, he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Let me just share just two things, and I'm not picking on these so much as I'm trying to share with you that the methods always are changing. Sunday school. Sunday school came into existence in the 1790s. Martin Luther didn't have a Sunday school program. The Apostle Paul didn't have a Sunday school program. This was a new method to achieve a very good purpose. And what we need to do is to realize that the way we do church doesn't have to be the same as it was in the 1950s. It can change. And I can tell you, just in the time that I've been here and hearing what the past was, and even observing with my own eyes, there are changes that are taking place. And the reason for those changes is to meet the purpose of what worship is all about. When Jesus quoted this, he was wanting to make sure that the religious leaders were not just saying the right things, but their heart was in the right place. Going back to that quote that I opened with, what do you think happens when you call a pastor and you say, this is what we want to have happen. We want to grow. We want to make disciples. We want to worship. We want to honor the Lord. But then there's resistance against the methods. What do you think happens? The system sucks the life out of him. He gets discouraged. And by the time year 4 or 5 comes around, they're wore down and they leave. The system has to have a purpose. And that purpose is very clear. Making disciples for Jesus Christ. Getting new believers into the body pumps fresh blood into the system. And remember what I just said earlier? When you quit rocking the boat inside, the focus is not inside the boat. What are you doing? You're fishing. You're not concerned about falling out of the boat. You're not concerned about the boat sinking. You're concerned about fishing for souls. I'll close with a story here that comes from the book High Impact Church Boards. I'd kind of like to see this place. And as I read this, you'll find it very fascinating. Once a private home in the community of San Jose, California, the Winchester House is now a major tourist attraction, not for its beauty or usefulness, but rather for its story and unique lack of functionality. The home was built by Sarah Winchester, the widow of William Winchester. And all the guys in the church that are into guns know that name, because he was one of the owners of Winchester Rifles. Sarah had been previously devastated by the loss of a baby, and she suffered under the delusion that she too would die unless her home remained under constant construction. In other words, she kind of lost her mind, but she didn't lose her money. She used that money to keep building and building. And here's the story. Thus, for the next 20 years, she kept carpenters and builders on the job 24 hours a day, pounding nails, sawing boards, squaring walls, laying brick, glazing windows. What makes this unique home a tourist attraction is Sarah's total lack of a master plan. All that mattered to her was that the activity continue. The result is a well-built, expensive architectural chaos. This 24,000 square feet home contains 160 rooms, 40 staircases, 6 kitchens, 47 fireplaces. Visitors are in for a surprise at every turn. Staircases ascend into the ceiling, literally. Doors open into brick walls and open spaces where you'll drop several stories to the ground. Corridors leading nowhere, windows that show only wall boards. Remarkable for its uniqueness, it draws thousands of visitors each year from around the world. That sounds a lot like a lot of churches in America. Just doing, but no purpose. Adding and adding and adding. Last year, I gave the series from Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus is the owner of Grace Chapel. It's one of the candlesticks. It's one of the lights that he has. And when a candlestick no longer has a purpose, he removes that candlestick. And we need to make sure why we exist. Because a lack of outreach and a lack of purpose, it makes the system dysfunctional. And the system, the way we are, works against the pastor and the church. But thankfully, we have a more excellent way. Love can correct doctrinal pride because we no longer boast. We're no longer arrogant. Love can correct a critical spirit because we care about others before we speak and act. And love can correct outreach and purpose because we love the people in our community. And we want to reach them. And we love the Lord so much that we go to him and we say, what do you want us to do? And we have that purpose and direction. If you would, let's stand as I pray. And then after I pray, we'll read the scripture together. And worship team, you can feel free to come up during my prayer and then we'll read the scripture. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will convict us. On one hand, for our lack of activity outside these walls, we have neglected the very first part of our commission to reach our Jerusalem. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to have a vision Help us to dream big enough that the day would come where a dollar out of every 10 is going to reach our local Jerusalem. And Lord, help us to love you so much that everything we do is measured against making disciples for Christ. And help us, Lord, while we have neglected our activity outside, may we limit our activity inside so that we can have purpose and meaning. If we have ministries that are just running us ragged and wearing us down and limiting our purpose, show that to us and help us to trim so that we are able to function optimally. And we pray that love will make that happen. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We'll do this very similar. I'll read the first slide. I want everybody to read the second slide. And then when we come back to the last, I'll read the last slide. So I'll read first, you'll read the second, and I'll close. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love never fails. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. There's a lot of songs that we sing and we don't recognize that we're actually praying. And this closing song is actually a prayer. Change my heart, O God. If you know the words well enough, close your eyes and pray it. But all of us, let's ask the Lord to change our hearts, to have a heart of love for God and a love for others.